Stanley William McKenna Walker. What a name. It's kind of like Billy Joe Tom Bob Parker. Stanley William McKenna Walker. There was an ad run in the Chicago newspaper. You've inherited $8 million. Where are you? And I don't know the exact words, but it was something to that effect. They couldn't find the guy. He had a family member that died, left him $8 million. True story. Trying to look for him in the streets of Chicago because they apparently knew or had a tip that he was homeless. And some time went by, didn't find the guy. They finally found him dead in the streets. He'd frozen to death. And guys, you know what? That story really, in where we are tonight in Ephesians chapter 1, is exactly where many of us are and where I have spent many years. And you know what? As hard as I try, I still find myself from time to time when it comes to our spiritual wealth and how we're living with what we've been given. Sometimes I find myself homeless spiritually when God has given me millions in a spiritual bank account that I just don't seem to tap into. Ephesians, guys, is a tremendous viewpoint from God. It's kind of like, if you want to look at it in an analogy, it's like climbing Mount Ephesus. Ephesians is really like this mountain that we climb up, guys, and from this mountain we have this incredible, breathtaking view of everything that God's done for us. It's all right there. And what my prayer is that we go through Ephesians, we're going to be able to draw out of Ephesians this incredible view and the incredible realization. Let it be driven into our hearts what God has done. Maybe you're here tonight and you've tried for years to please God. You've just tried over and over. You've tried your best. You know what you're supposed to do, but you just hadn't been able to do it. And every week you say, okay, Lord, next week I'm going to spend more time in the Word. And next week comes by and you don't spend any more time in the Word. And then you say, Lord, next week I'm going to spend more time in the Word. Then next week comes and you don't spend any more time in the Word. And then, Lord, next week. And then maybe if you're in one of those churches where they give you a chance to rededicate every week, you're rededicating every week. And some of you got saved every week. You know, you committed, you got saved, and then you did something that week, and so you're convinced, I've lost my salvation, which you hadn't, but you came back to the altar, and you know, it's kind of like you keep on recommitting and redoing this, and this is frustrating walk. This endless cycle of when's it going to end? Why can't I break out of this cycle of sin? Why can't I seem to get out of this funk that I'm in and just break free? Guys, that's what Ephesians is about. As we look at the book of Ephesians, I mean, as we get up on the mountain peaks and look and just see what God has done, it's interesting. It's written to a group of believers who were, again, incredibly wealthy spiritually, but they were living as paupers. And I guess, like I said, for me, I can associate with that all too well over the years. Trying to understand how to really receive all the riches that God has, but not really knowing how to do it. That's what I hope happens to us as we go through the book of Ephesians. Remember I said that every book written in the Bible is given to us for a reason. Guys, as we plant the seeds of the book of Ephesians in our heart over the next few months or however long it takes, it's going to transform our lives if we absorb it. And that's my desire, what I've been praying for God, saying, God, please help us absorb this. Let us take it in because it is so freeing if we understand it. I don't know that I really grasp it. And that's what I'm hoping I will by the time we're done with Ephesians. I try and I ask for God to help me. But you know what? I think if I really grasped it, a lot of my views would really change. Guys, are we like the kind that just, we're barely squeaking by day to day in our spiritual walk? We're barely making it day to day. You know what that's like? Again, we've got millions in heaven waiting on us. It's like this huge heavenly bank account. And maybe if you're here tonight again, you're exhausted. Well, God's bank account cannot be exhausted. So if you're exhausted, you have an inexhaustible bank account. That's good news. And I went through a time just in the last few years, really just in the last year, really breaking out of it, to be honest with you, even the first couple of years here, being really exhausted. Coming to Knoxville just exhausted, but knowing God had given me the call. And I know now, I look back, and you look back and you go, I remember going through it. I was like, Lord, how am I supposed to do this if I'm so tired all the time? How can I study? How can I be ready? How can I give anything to these guys if I'm completely just exhausted? And God kept speaking to me the same scripture over and over and over. And I knew in my head what it meant, but it finally got down to my heart. And that is, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And you see, it doesn't matter how much energy I get up here with, because it's not my energy that God transforms lives with. It's His energy. It's the power of the Spirit. Guys, that's what we've got available to us, and that's what we've got to understand. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians we need to understand, guys, is simply, and all we're going to be looking at in the first three chapters is explaining what God has done for us. How many times have you gone to church and heard that you're not doing enough for God? I don't know what your background is in church or in fellowship, but I know in the South it's very possible that you were in churches where you got told every week you're not doing enough for God. Who did you invite to church this week? How many people did you share with at work? You know, how much did you pray? How much time did you spend in the Word? You know, kind of like shame on all of you type thing. Guys, that's kind of what I think we're guilty of oftentimes. The church, the pastors, I believe we're guilty of laying a trip on about what the body's supposed to be doing. But guys, every time you read in the Scriptures about what we're supposed to be doing for God, it is always prefaced by what God has done for us first. You will have nothing to give to your family and friends until you first receive from the Lord. That is why it's, if you're involved in ministry here, we ask you're in service at least twice a week. Not for legalistic reasons, but if you're not taking in, what are you possibly going to give back out? If you go to share with your friends or family and you don't have anything to give to them, you have to ask yourself, well, have I taken anything in first? First, we've got to absorb. Spending time with the Lord at His feet in the Word and in prayer, and then once we've absorbed it, then we can give it back out. And that's what Ephesians, the first three chapters, is about. It's everything that God has done for us. And then, at the end of those three chapters, we get into chapters 4 through 6, and now, he says, now begin to walk worthy. And he spends, like, there's like 35 directives of how to walk with the Lord once we get in chapter 4 on. It's interesting. It's kind of like he tells us in the first three chapters, he said, you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And then you get to chapter 4 and 5, he says, now, because you're seated there, and after you spent these three chapters explaining everything that God's done and all the vast spiritual bank account you've got just waiting on you in heaven, learning how to use it, now he says, now walk worthy. And then lastly, in chapter 6, we're going to see that he says, now stand. How many of us try to do it in reverse? I have. You try to make your stand. And then what happens when you make your stand before you really understand what God has done for you, and then you understand how you're supposed to apply it, and then make your stand? First, we try to make our stand. So what happens? We don't make a stand. We end up falling flat on our face, don't we? And we walk away feeling beat up and guilty because we blew a witnessing opportunity, because we didn't make a stand for the Lord like we know we should have made it. And yet God's saying, wait a minute, you're not using the bank account I've given you. If you would just withdraw what I've got for you, then walk worthy, then make your stand, you're going to see that everything falls in place. But we do it in reverse. We work from back to front oftentimes rather than front to back. So the book is written, really, the first three chapters, as I said, are written to show us the position. And guys, I want you to grasp this tonight. You already are something in Christ. When I say something, we're going to find out what in the first three chapters. There's nothing more you have to do. You don't have to grunt. You don't have to pray anymore. You don't have to read the Bible anymore. You don't have to go to church anymore. I'm not saying you don't have to do these things anymore. I'm saying any more than you're already doing. My point is that you're already in Jesus. It's there. You're settled. You're in Him. And now just because you're simply a child, everything is accrued to you. It's all yours. Enough intro. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, notice he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, what's an apostle? An apostle, literally the definition, an official ambassador for Jesus to the world. Now, guys, we're not apostles in the same sense that they were apostles, but do you realize that you are an official ambassador? The Bible says that every believer is an official ambassador to the world. God has called you not just to save you and say, glad I'm saved, I got in the kingdom. But God has called you to be an ambassador to the world. Now, again, first we're going to see how to do that and what that all means in Ephesians 1 through 3. And that doesn't mean you can't share until we get to chapter 4 if you have the opportunity. It simply means you, hopefully, by the time we get there, we'll have a better understanding by the help of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, guys, we're ambassadors. God's called us as ambassadors. That's our job. And I think sometimes we get in our mind that first and foremost, we live in the world, then we'll kind of attach Jesus to it. Guys, we don't live in the world and attach Jesus to us. We live in Jesus, and the world is just all around us. So in Jesus, we move and breathe and live and eat and sleep the Lord, and then the world around us is affected by us as we're ambassadors for what He's done for us. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm an ambassador for the Lord. I've been called. It's like sending an ambassador to another nation. As soon as they arrive, if we go out in the Lord's name, we represent the Lord. Everywhere we go, we represent Him. And we are those ambassadors. Now notice it says, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This was Paul's call, but it was God's will that put him there. The word will means something that originates from one's heart or for emotions. In other words, God called Paul and gave him a call on his life from what God had in his heart for him. Something that originated in the heart of God. He looked down, he saw Paul, he loved Paul, and he said, you know what, Paul, I know what's going to turn you on, and I'm going to call you to do that. And it did turn him on. Paul was crazy about what he loved it. He loved the Lord. He loved what God had called him to do. And even though he met all these adversities, guys, he had joy and he had strength in the midst of it. And why do I say that? Because each one of us in this room, guys, has a call, and we need to make sure we don't miss it. Because if you're in the midst of your call from the Lord, it has originated from God's heart, from Him to you, and He's going to give you something that you love. God's not going to call you to something you hate. You ever wonder, well, I'm afraid to give everything to the Lord. I'm going to hold back. Because I know if I say, okay, Lord, I give everything to you. I'm giving all of me to you. I lay it all out. He's going to do something. I'm going to go somewhere with big bugs and snakes, and I don't want to do that. So I will go to church. I'll love the Lord. I'll do whatever. Listen, God, the Bible says, will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I think it can be both ways. God can give us things that we desire, but I think that really the greater emphasis on that verse is God will put in your heart the things that you're going to desire. So whatever He's called you to do, He's going to give you a love for it. And that's why I say, Wait until you know what God's called you to do before you just jump into things and start doing it so you don't get burnt out. But then once you know, get going. There's a balance there. Again, it's that time to sit. It's that time to absorb. It's that time to get fed. And then you say, okay, now I'm fed. Now let's get going. Because you know what happens, guys, if you're well fed and you don't exercise. Yeah, I know what happens. It's starting to happen. You get older and suddenly things start changing. And so the same thing happens spiritually. We start eating and we get fed all the time, but we never step out and serve. We start getting spiritually fat and lazy. And we don't apply ourselves and do what God's called us to do. Now, again, that comes after we understand what God has done for us. But it was something that God wanted to do for Paul. It was God's choice, but it was something God put in Paul's heart that Paul would love. He says it's by the will of God. And guys, I want to say this too. I've heard said before that the highest calling is a pastor. I strongly, emphatically, with all my heart, disagree. Because guys, I don't think God has some kind of echelon in heaven of what the highest call is. I think that's wrong. And I think it's wrong to tell the body of Christ that. Because what it does is it tells everybody else, well, if you're not a pastor, somehow you're lesser than what the highest call God could be for your life. Whatever you're in, the Bible says, whatever call you're in, stay in that call. Bloom where you're planted might be a way to put it. You might say, Joe, a mechanic in the will of God. You can fill that name. Fill your name in here, whatever your name is, whatever your calling is, whether it's a secretary, whether it's a, you just name it, whatever you do. If that's what God's called you to do, that is your highest call in the ministry. That is it. There's not a higher call. But see, here's where people get this vision of the pastor being a higher call because they see the pastor sharing. Here's the good news, and yet maybe those the scary news for those who have had trouble doing that, and that is this. You're supposed to be sharing where you are just as much as the pastor is where he is. So you see, your call is not any less. It's just in a different place. Now, pastor's call can seem easier because he does it in a pulpit where basically you guys are friendly toward me. I mean, there's not tomatoes flying and this kind of thing. But then again, hopefully it's not just here. Hopefully it's out in the world and in the lifestyle. But don't feel that you have a lesser call because you're not called to be a pastor or you're not called to teach or you're not called to do whatever. Whatever your call is, it's the highest calling. And so you need to do it and go it with all your heart. He says, I'm called by the will of God. God did this. And grasp that, guys. God chose you and called you for something. That's really neat when you grasp what he's saying. He said, there's a job that I want done, and I'm going to choose you to do it. And I'm convinced, guys, if you don't do it, God's going to get it done. Remember what Mordecai told Esther. He said, okay, Esther, you don't want to go to the king? Don't think you're going to escape. He said, God will send deliverance for the Jews. He'll just use somebody else. But you know what? God's called you for such a time as this. How do you know that he hadn't? And so what's going to happen is God has given you a call. You don't have to respond to it. You can say, I'm not going to respond to that call, and you can lose your reward and still get in the kingdom. It's going to be awesome. Just getting in the kingdom is going to be great. But you're going to lose all the reward you would have had if you'd simply done what God had asked you to do in that call. But even if we don't do it, somebody else is going to do it. God will get his work done. I don't know about you guys. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to get up there and God say, look, I laid this right in your lap, and you didn't do it. And I'm like, well, you know, Lord, I want to get up there and say, you know, I did the best I knew how. And I'm not talking about works. Again, we're not getting into the whole thing of what you need to be doing for God. It's simply responding to the call of God in our life. That's what Paul says, called by Christ, the will of God, to the saints, notice this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints. Guys, did you realize you're a saint tonight? Now, I know what you're thinking.
I'm not a saint. You know, I'm not a saint because I know what really, you know. The
Bible simply refers to every believer in Jesus Christ as a saint. It's not what you do that makes you a saint. It's who you're in that makes you a saint. And guys, let me say this. The word in, when it talks about being in Christ and all the things that we're in, 90 times in this one book, 6 chapters, 90 times. I think the Holy Spirit is trying to get a point across to us. You are in Christ. Understand that. Grasp that tonight. You're in him. You are settled. You are saved. You are there. Whether you do anything else in your life or not, you will be in the kingdom. It's a done deal. Now, once you realize that you're in him, once you realize what God has done for you, now you can move on from there in response to that. That's how it works. We're in Christ. And talks about being a saint. He says, you're a saint of the saints in Ephesus. Now, what is a saint? I want to give you the definition. Anyone who has given their life to Jesus, but literally, it's to be set apart from the world in a godly fear for the purposes of God. Now, that's what we're supposed to be. We're already saints, but that's what the definition of a saint is. One who's set apart for God in a godly fear for the purposes of God in the world. Interesting, it's the rarest word used in the Greek to signify set apart or holy. Saint is. Hagios, the rarest word used. And what does that mean? What I mean by that is, guys, it shows the special place that you hold in God's eyes. It's not just that, yeah, you're saved, that's it. No, you are a saint. A word that is the most rarely used word for that definition in the entire Greek language, God applied to you as he called you his own. Because you're a rare specimen.
And you know that as you go out in the world and talk among people that don't know you, how rare you really are. The Bible talks about being a peculiar people to God. That doesn't mean being goofy. It means being special, being set apart. Now, I probably am a peculiar people. But we're saints. It's interesting. You're a saint positionally. Understand your position. Again, you're going to hear this a lot through Ephesus. You're in Christ. Because of your position in him, you are a saint, no matter how you act. Now, you leave here tonight, you go sin. Did you know you're still a saint in Christ? You're just a saint in Christ that's in sin and has now grieved the Holy Spirit and is separating yourself from God and bring consequences on yourself. But you're still a saint in Christ. Now, does that mean, well, might as well just sin like crazy then? I'm in Christ, I'm a saint, I'll just go have a blast. No, as Paul said, God forbid. God forbid that we should sin because we know that we're in Christ and that we have God's grace on us. He said, no, all the more we should be walking how? Set apart for him. Guys, when I understand that God still loves me and I'm in him, listen, God loves me and will bless me even when I cut that guy off in traffic. As much as he will when I just spent time in prayer before the Lord. Guys, that's incredible. He's already given you everything. It's all yours. It's your inheritance. It's yours. Our job is to find out how to reach out and grasp it and to take it and to apply it to our lives. We're saints in Christ. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, guys. Grace and peace. Paul does this a lot in his letters. Grace and peace. They're called the Siamese twins of Paul's letters because they're always together. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. But notice this. Every time you see it, you're going to see that every time it's used in Scripture, what comes before peace? Grace is always first. God's grace is always first. You see, there's no way that we're ever going to have the peace of God until we experience the grace of God. And that's why when you're talking to your friends and your family and people that you run into that don't know the Lord, they're going to say things like this, well, I'm not worthy. Look, I'm not either. It doesn't say peace and then grace. It doesn't say, you know, it says grace comes first. It's God's grace that we're saved. And it's not by anything else that we've done. It's simply grace that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And when God pours out his grace, then the peace comes. But guys, there's no true heart peace where you know that you're cleansed of your sin and that you're right with God except by God's Spirit and except by God's grace. There's no other way that it comes, and it's not going to happen any other way. Now, the word grace is the word charis. Just, I like the way it sounds. Charis, charis. I mean, charis. It's like, I like it. It's just like, it's almost like the word itself kind of has this sweetness to it as I've just been thinking about it. And I can't really describe it. I don't know that there's really a word that really lays out what it is, but I'm going to give you some words that kind of give an explanation of what grace is or what charis is. Some words to kind of describe it. Delight, causes joy, charm, pleasing, sympathy, kindness with a reference to pleasure. It's something that's given expecting nothing in return. That's what grace is. God just flat out poured out his grace on you because he loves you and because he died for you and because you've given your life to him. He pours out his grace on you. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's no way that you can get to a certain level of God wanting to give you more grace. And it's interesting too because in the word, guys, it comes with a sense of a foreign love shown not only to your friends but to your enemies. Now grasp that. It's a love shown to enemies. This charis is the kind of grace that God gives us, not the kind of love that comes natural. Now, if you've got enemies, you know what I'm saying. It doesn't come natural to have enemies and love them. It's simply by God's grace. But guys, that's what God's done for us. And that's what God's done for you. He's given you this grace by his love and by his mercy and the peace. It talks about the peace after the grace. It means to join that which is disjointed or union or harmony. It's a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. It's kind of like no matter what's going on in your life, you know you're settled in your heart. That's the peace that God gives. And notice what Paul's saying. He's kind of like pronouncing a blessing. He's saying grace, charis. They would have known charis. They would have known what it meant. It would have been, oh man, God's charis to you, his pleasure, his joy, is everything good he wants to dump on you. That's what he wants to pile on you tonight. He wants to just, I love it in Deuteronomy. It talks about the blessings of God, and it says they'll overrun us. It gives you a picture of like you're trying to run, and there's this huge wave of blessing. You're like, ah, and you're cutting away, then boom, it gets you. That's the picture. And guys, sometimes we don't understand that because we think, you know, I'm going through a hard time and God doesn't love me. No, God wants to overrun us with his grace and his love. That's what charis is. And when you get the charis, then comes this peace, this state of well-being. You know that everything is going to be okay. It also, it's the word that described what happened on the cross concerning God and man. There was a disjointedness, there was a disharmony, there was trouble, there was division. And then when the Lord came and he died on the cross, now guys, we've been joined back together. And grasp this. The reason I guess I'm stressing this, it's so hard for me to grasp. You see, you're joined back together not by what you do or what you've done, but by what he has done and what he did for you. You can't earn it. You can't make it right. This week can't be better than last week, and now suddenly you'll have God's grace and peace in your life. No, you simply lay your life out, and you're in Christ. You have his grace, and you have his peace. It's all over you. You just need to realize it and accept it and let it flow in you.
It's his gift. It's unconditional. There it is. It's a state of being completely justified. Now, guys, grab that. Completely justified. There is not one single thing right now. If you went to stand before Christ right now, there's not one single thing you have to answer for before him. Now, as a believer, you'll be judged only for one thing, whether or not you did what he asked you to do or didn't, and then that will determine how much reward you get. But you're not going to have to be judged in the sense of what you did or didn't do, in the sense of getting into heaven or not in heaven, or whether you're justified. He's going to look at you and see you completely white and clean because God did it through Jesus. That's what we've got to grasp, is that, guys, it's been done. It's been washed away. It's the ability, and this is amazing to me. Think about this. Another definition of this word. I have trouble grasping it because I have trouble letting it soak. You know, it's in my brain, but I'm saying, God, drive it in my heart. The word means the ability to look God in the face, unashamed and unafraid, though we know and are convinced we are guilty. I can't grasp that. It's beyond my ability to take that in. I'm trying. You need to talk about precious saints. That used to sound so religious to me. I say it now, you're precious saints. I say it with conviction. God has been showing me how special you are in his eyes. It's amazing. Notice he says, but grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this last thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from Father our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, that's not his three names. I mean, don't you think sometimes we look at it like his name, we need to understand what that is. That, guys, is his title. He's our Lord. He's your Lord. The question is, are you letting him be your Lord? You know, it's one thing to say, oh, Lord, you know this. But Jesus said this. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Wow. That's convicting. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? The Bible says in the last days at the judgment seat of Christ that many are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and this and this? He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. Because they're using the right words, but they're not really doing what he said. It's a title, guys. It's the position. He is our Lord. He is our master, and he's our God. And next, Jesus. Now, that's his name. It comes from Yeshua in the Hebrew and Joshua and then, of course, Jesus in English is the translation. And then the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is who he is. Christ is the anointed. He's the anointed one. And he's the one that deserves all the praise. He's the one that, again, just that knowing who he is. He's our Lord. He's Jesus. And he's the anointed one. If I could just burn anything, guys, into our heart, if by God's Spirit, my prayer tonight would be that he burn in your heart. And I've already been praying, is to recognize tonight who you are in Christ. Now, we have just now gotten into it. We're getting into this now, beginning to get into really who you are in Christ. But guys, to know this, to leave here tonight knowing that you are secure, to know that his grace and his peace is on you and that his mercy is on you, to know that you don't have to work your way to some kind of place to where you're pleasing God and receiving all of his grace and mercy, it's given to you. You are in him, and now you just need to soak it in and just rest in it and enjoy it.